through 3. Once again, that's the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 9 through 23. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged, both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. As it is written, 'There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God."
Good morning, everybody. We've mentioned several. I want to mention one more. Greg Dougherty couldn't be here this morning. He's fine, but he had a procedure Friday, and he's not recovered from it yet, so we do want to remember Greg. So we're going to start with a question this morning, which is a fairly frequent design of mine, and the question is, am I really that bad? Paul is writing the book of Romans to answer several questions. We're just picking out five of them this month. Last week we discussed, is the gospel really that powerful? But today he's answering this question. Now, I had to answer this question over 42 years ago. For some of you it's been shorter, for some of you it is well longer than that. But at some point in time you have to come face to face with this question as well as with its answer. Many of you have likely asked the same exact question. Now, some of us don't even need to bother. We already know the answer. We don't have to ask it because we know our own story all too well, and we're like, yeah, I don't struggle with knowing the answer to that. I might not like the answer, but the answer is obvious, right? I'm more interested in our culture asking it. Because most folks around us try to avoid this question. And if they ask it, somebody softens the answer. Oh, no, no, you're fine. I'm okay, you're okay. In fact, in most pulpits this morning, if they were to answer this question, they would say, no, of course you're not really that bad. And the reason is because we love the illusion that we're actually pretty good folk. We're decent sorts of people. And so we avoid asking the question, but if we do ask it, we don't give it an honest answer from God's perspective. But as we already noted last week, the gospel is powerful, and it's God's power, and he exercises that power for my rescue, for my remedy, for my salvation. Well, already Paul's asking if that's necessary. The answer to this should be clear. If I am bad enough for God to give his only son to die on a cross and to take on my sin, then there's really only one true answer to this question from his perspective. And so, those of us who believe in God's power, and those of us who have decided to accept God's salvation, have to answer this question. This is an odd sort of way to begin a discussion of good news, isn't it? So Paul, at the end of our section last week in verses 16 and 17 said, "He's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, for the Jew first and also then for the Gentile." The power of the gospel, the power of good news. And yet the first question he sets out to answer is this one. What is good news about this particular question? But I think we would do well to let Paul openly answer his own question. And we should hear and accept that answer. And so we already looked at 1:18 through 32 a few weeks ago in the context of marriage and human sexuality. And most of you will remember that sermon. But in verses 18 through 32 of chapter 1, Paul is discussing the Gentiles, and he makes three points. Gentiles are sinners because of three chief reasons. One, they've exchanged some things they shouldn't have exchanged. They exchanged the worship of God for the worship of created things. They exchanged the wisdom of God for their own human thought. They exchanged sexuality as God designed it for their own design. They made several bad exchanges. Because of those exchanges, Paul's equally clear, God gave them over. He just handed them over to what they wanted. Fine, that's the way you want to do it. Knock yourself out. But the worst thing he gave them over to was their own depraved way of thinking. So you get to the end of Romans chapter 1 and you say, well, yeah, those unchurched folks, they're really that bad. Right? Those sinners. But then Paul begins a much lengthier discussion for us good church-going folks. And that's where we're going to need to spend a moment or two this morning. In 2:1, he starts out this argument, in passing judgment on someone else, you actually are condemning yourself. Because you who've appointed yourself as judge, you are doing the very same things. And in 2:5, Romans 2:5, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you also are storing up wrath for yourself. Further down in chapter 2 and verse 24, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Pagans fail to see who God is because you good religious folks are making him look silly. So, Paul sums up his message. There's no mistaking it. You are equally every bit as bad. And so in 3:4 he says, let God be true. Everyone else is a liar. As it is written, so that God, you may be justified in your words and prevail when you judge. God's judgment is righteous. And as we saw in the reading this morning, God's judgment is that every one of us is that bad. So he's proven it for the Jew as well as for the Gentile. And so then he comes to this conclusion at the beginning of our reading. Are we any better? Not at all. We are all under sin. There is no one righteous, not even one of us. And so as we get to Paul's point this morning, he puts his thesis right up front at the beginning of what was read to us in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It is the conclusion of the argument that he made that pagans are sinners, and that religious folks are sinners, and so therefore, every last one of us is under sin. There's not a single person that you can find that is any better than that righteous judgment of God. and we should accept the truth of God's testimony in this regard. Paul makes it very plain. All of us sin. Not a single solitary one of us is a righteous person in and of our own behavior. Not even one of us. Not me. My beautiful wife probably comes closer than most, but even she will admit, under her own steam, she agrees with God's assessment. She is a sinner. So, am I really that bad? Paul answers it early and often. Yes, my friend. Yes, you are. Yes, and yes again. Yes, over and over again. Through all of the first three chapters, that's his argument. You are that bad. And you will hear plenty of voices out here in the world that will deny that truth. They will refuse to accept God's testimony. They will refuse to accept God's word. And they want to settle for a half-truth at best. Well, some folks are that bad. Those people over there, they need Jesus. In fact, some will just outright lie to you. But I will not lie to you. Far more importantly than that, Paul will not lie to you. The Scriptures do not lie to us, and most importantly, God Himself does not lie to us. And God has sent His Spirit into the world after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in order to convict men that they are sinners. God has given each and every one of us the truth of His Word. And in that word, He has told us we are sinners. And if we listen to the truthfulness of His Spirit will also testify to our own hearts that we are sinners. And every preacher that has come from God has said that we are sinners. And every text that ever has ever come from God says that we are sinners. And so, am I really that bad? Yes. But now here's the interesting part. Now is where it really gets interesting, because I think for the most part, we'll agree, at least up to a point, well, yes, but then I met Jesus. Good. God changes your standing before Him in that regard 100%. We'll come back to that thought at the end of the lesson. But Paul begins to quote many, many verses from the Old Testament. None of them, by the way, from the law. Let's clarify that up front. Well, let's just give them to you. In 3 verses 10 through 12, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside to their own way. Together they have become totally worthless. Not a one of you does any good, not even one. Psalm 14, 1 through 3. You could also see a very similar wording in Psalm 53, 1 through 3. And you see the same idea expressed in Ecclesiastes 7, 20. So Paul's saying this is all over the Bible. Then in the first part of 13, their throat is an open grave. They open their mouth and use their tongues just to deceive each other. Psalm 5, 9. Second half of verse 13. The venom of asps is under their lips. They speak like a fork-tongued devil. That's right. That's the modern understanding of that verse. Psalm 140 and verse 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 14, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, Psalm 10:7. Romans chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. Now, this is at least not from the Psalms. This is Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Psalm 36, 1. Oh, I could be in trouble. Oh, I got it. Never mind. Look very closely at Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says it to those who are under the law. God's not talking to pagan outsiders when he says these things. God is talking to his own people when he says these things. That's what Paul is arguing here. So that every mouth may be shut. Stop. And so that the whole world will understand its accountability before God. For by keeping the law, no human being will be justified. No human being will be justified in the sight of God by their own keeping of the law. Because the law only brings about a further conviction of my own worthlessness. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a weary rock within a weary land. I have to stand before that cross. And I have to come to the same conclusion as the price that was paid by it. I am really that bad. Let me make Paul's argument a little simpler. You cannot obey enough of God's word to be saved. But Phil, I thought God wants our obedience. He does. But Phil, you argue that we should be obedient every single Sunday. I do. And if you think that's the reason you're going to heaven, you are dead wrong. All of us have some rules that we live by. Most of them come from Scripture. That's a good thing, I suppose. Here's one of mine. The way that we respond to weak and the vulnerable people around us speaks of our own heart, our own character. If we see somebody caught in sin and our first reaction is to smack them up beside the head and tell them they are ripping the bottom out of hell, we do not understand these verses. But if our first reaction is to pat them on the back and say, "There, there, dear, it's not all that bad," we also do not understand these verses. But more importantly, God is telling me I am the weak and the vulnerable. And God is telling you that you are the weak and the vulnerable, that you need a Savior. Well, preacher, I'm not good enough to come to church. Okay, I'll grant that's true. And if you think you are good enough to be here, I probably don't even want you. But it's not about our goodness. It's not about our power. It's not about our salvation. It is about God and His love for us and His absolute compassion for when we are weak and vulnerable. And if I am willing to accept that mercy from God, that kindness that leads me to repentance, as Paul has already argued in 2:4, if I am willing to accept that, it does not change the fact that I do not deserve it. And having once accepted it does not change the fact that I do not deserve it. This is not about God making me powerful. This is about God saving me despite my sinfulness. So we come to the conclusion of his argument in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we have to take that initial question and we have to admit, yes, I am really that bad. Any pretense otherwise is completely untrue. I have no idea why worldly people think otherwise. I mean, I used to be in the world, and after this hit me like a ton of bricks 42 plus years ago, I'm like, how could I have ever thought otherwise? But I have even less idea why religious folks think otherwise, because we should know better. Here's what we generally do with these verses. But yes, once I'm in Christ, I'm righteous. No, once you're in Christ, you are assigned righteousness. And it's a gift to you. And it's not a gift you eventually live up to and deserve. God declares you to be righteous. And in His eyes, we are righteous if we are in Christ. But that is a righteousness that is a gift which I do not deserve. Verse 21, for now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who trust Him. Not for those who clean themselves up. Not for those who try to pretend they're no longer involved in sin. But for those who trust that the price Jesus paid continually cleanses me from all sin. Which means, if I were to take myself apart from the blood of Christ this morning, I am still really that bad. I do not deserve to go to heaven because of what Jesus has done for me. I don't deserve it any more or less before or after I accept the gift. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet all are justified freely by His grace. Not by our merit, not by our response, but by His sovereign choice to forgive me even though I do not deserve it. And will not ever deserve it, and can in no way ever deserve it. That is the argument Paul is making. Not that somehow I come to the point where I've earned it, but that it's a free gift I could never possibly be able to repay. This has all been done to show God's righteousness, because in His divine patience, He passes over our former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, that is, including our present sins, so that He might be just as well as the justifier of the one who trusts in Jesus. The one who trusts in Jesus has not somehow become perfect, as in sinless. They are perfect and sinless in the eyes of God. That is a totally different issue. You are completely saved in Christ. Your sins are not counted against you. That's 100% true. But don't live under the illusion that somehow you are no longer bad. And the surest proof of this is verse 27. So what then should become of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law is it excluded? By a law of works? No. By the law of faith. The gospel, the power of God unto my salvation and yours, excludes boasting because it must admit that in point of fact, I am still, in and of myself, unrighteous. I have no right to stand before a holy God and say, look at what I did. He might well say it. That's his right. He's God. He can say what he wants to. He can say, well done, good and faithful servant, and he can invite us in. That'll be great to hear that, and most of us will hear it this morning. But it should never be a boast on our part as though somehow we've earned that. Because faith tells us you don't ever earn that. And so no one has any right to boast. And in your heart of hearts, you know the truth of this because the Holy Spirit is still convicting you of your sin. But God is greater than our hearts, even when our own hearts condemn us. But the Spirit and our hearts do still condemn us because we do still sin and we still need a Savior who is perfectly able to pay the price for that sin. Which means I am the vulnerable person in this equation. I am the weak person in this equation. And I should deal with great grace towards others. Because I still require it. I'm going to make this abundantly clear and say it in one sentence. Saved people do not deserve salvation. That's as clear as I know how to make it. It is given to them. You are saved because of God's grace, not of your own effort, so that no one can boast. You either trust God at His word or you do not. And are you still really that bad? The answer is yes. And is the gospel still powerful enough to save you? The answer is thankfully yes. And is God really that good, as well as that righteous? And the answer is yes. At the end of the day, I need each of us here this morning to know for a fact that it must still be true that I am a sinner who needs God's grace. And in order to be in a right relationship with God, I must trust the gift that He has given me, a gift that I still require. And this is why we come to the table each week. And this is why we examine ourselves. And this is why we realize that this perfect gift is necessary for me today. So if you are in the sound of my voice this morning, whether physically here or listening online or listening at some later point, am I really that bad? Oh, yes, you are. And yes, I am. And yes, we are collectively. Is God really that good? Yes. Is He really that powerful? Yes. And are you going to heaven? If you be in Christ, absolutely yes. And in any of that, you have earned no right to boast or look down your nose at somebody else or point the finger. Quite the opposite. You should deal with the weak and vulnerable as fellow sufferers of the same condition. And all who are spiritual will understand that what is being said this morning is true. Not because I said it, but because it is directly from the Word of God. And that is Paul's argument up to this point. You really are that bad. Thanks be to God that in Christ Jesus our sins are no longer counted against us. And then in that regard, once you're that far down the road, you'll actually become better, but you'll still never deserve it. I'm going to jump ahead to a later point in Paul's book to make this abundantly clear. We ought to live as a living sacrifice. We ought to put ourselves on our cross daily, and we ought to do this to be pleasing to God, approving what His will is for my own personal life. But even in this regard, I will never be a good enough sacrifice to have earned the gift that is freely given, and I must accept it as a gift that I will never, ever earn or deserve. And then that sets me free to become the living sacrifice God desires me to be. So if you've been coming to church in hopes of getting yourself all cleaned up, let me disclaim the power of that. Let me proclaim the power of God's sovereign choice to save you anyway. And in Christ Jesus, that is a choice He will make every single time. So the question isn't, am I really that good? The question is, am I in Christ because He is that good? You will never be that good. And you still need a Savior this very hour. So if you're not in Christ, or you're not living like you're in Christ, now we've got something we can address. Say, well, preacher, I don't even know what that means. I got verses. Come talk to me. We got lots of people here who know it well. We're fixing to have a whole passel of baptisms. Folks that don't even live or worship among us, they'll go off and be somewhere else. They'll be like the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll baptize them. We'll rejoice with them. They're going on back to some other state, some other town, some other place. But people come to the truth every day. And if today's the day you need to come to the truth, I pray you do so. And I pray that if you already are in Christ, that you maintain a rich and healthy, fulfilling relationship with Him. But don't ever assume that you're equals. You need a Savior, and so do I. And once we're that far along, life will be what God intended it to be. Rich and fulfilling. Because I'm not trusting in my own power. But I do accept God's. And I spend most every day living for it. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.